found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at the first. Or some of your Bibles will say, you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, this is a letter to a whole bunch of people. You know, when I write letters, I write them to you or to you or to you, but it's pretty rare when I say, honey, I'm going to go back in the office and I'm going to write a letter to about 300 people. That's just not normally. I don't normally do that. But Jesus writes this letter to the whole church, and he does that for some reasons. I want to talk to you about those reasons to start. First of all, I want you to see he knows us. I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know how hard you're trying. He goes through the list with them. I know you're patient. Patience is critical. I know you're enduring. Endurance is wonderful. I know you're putting forth the effort. He knows us. He knows all our secrets. He knows all our motives. He knows all our deeds. He knows all our reasons. He knows all our ambitions. He knows everything about us. Now, that can be pretty uncomfortable to know that. All my sour attitudes, all the things I said I shouldn't have said, all the thoughts I had about so-and-so I shouldn't have had, all the judgments I made I shouldn't have done, all the secrets I kept I hope no one finds. You know what I'm talking about? He knows about all that. He knows about all of it, every inch of it. There isn't anything he doesn't know. In fact, the Bible talks of in other places, it says he knows it before you do it. He knows. He writes the whole church. He said, I know about all of you. And he wants us to know that he knows. Now, there's a reason for that. Because if I know that he knows everything, then pretense is a folly. It's a fool's errand. And so it's not worth trying. It takes away the reason to pretend. Something in people doesn't want the rest of the world to find out who we really are. Just how it is with people. But God already knows. And so if you understand that, that actually inspires honesty and trust, particularly when he knows all about you and I and he loves us anyway. That inspires a trust, it inspires a love, it inspires a devotion. It inspires something in us towards him and a deep appreciation and all those things put together. He knows, and he wants us to know that he knows. And also, he wants us to know that the topic he's about to bring up is common. In other words, everyone faces the things that he's going to talk about. Everyone. No one is left out. In other words, if you're a Christian, sooner or later, you're going to face a day when you have to realize, I don't know if I'm keeping my first love. I don't know if I love the Lord the way I began. That's common. It's universal. Now, maybe you've never committed your life to the Lord. This would be a good day to start. He certainly is committed to you. But for those who have, the trial of having your fire or your spark go out, that's a real trial, and it faces everybody. So he writes the letter to Ephesus, but he could have written to Faith Fellowship or any other church in Watertown. He could have, and it would have fit. So if you could please make that distinction in your mind. Jesus is writing to us. If you could do that. He's writing to me, writing to you. I know your works. I know your toil. Here's our theme today. Being all in means loving God. God loves us with all that he has, and he wants us to love him back. Not because we have to, but because we want to. So I want to look at this. He knows our works, our toil. The Ephesian Christians were working very hard for Christ. I got a ring up here, John. Could you turn me down a little bit more? Thank you. Thank you, my brother. Appreciate it. Because I can get louder, you know. Yeah. So he's got a... Hey, man, he wants, you know, somebody wants me to be loud. They don't know me very well if they want me to be... I can really be loud, okay? So he says, I know about your works and I know about your patience or your endurance. The fact that you don't give up. The fact that you stick with it. I've watched it. I appreciate it. I'm acknowledging it. I think that's kind of impressive, don't you? Matt, I mean, most of the pastors I know, if they met a Christian that was working hard and didn't give up and stayed at it, I'd give them grade A. You know what I mean? I'm just saying. I'm impressed. You're patient. And patience is critical. And I've given some references. I couldn't give you notes again today because our copier is still on the fritz. I've thought about the possibility of a grenade. Just being honest. Just blow it up. But we're going to have it fixed this week, I'm told. So that'll be good. So there are a number of places in the Bible that talk about the value of patience. In Romans 15, you obviously don't turn there, but in Romans 15, refers to the Lord as the God of patience. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 proclaims that God is directing us into the patience of Jesus. That there's a quality of patience that's so amazing that the name of Jesus was attached to it. That's pretty important. Hebrews 10:36 talks about that patience is the part of faith we need to receive God's promise. James talks about it and says we need patience to feed every other aspect of our life so we can become mature Christians. These are just four references. I could give you 40 more. Okay? Patience is a big deal to God, a big deal. He says, I know your work, and I know your endurance, your patience. You're sticking with it. And he also notices that you've been working for my name's sake. You've labored for my name's sake. Which means they understand that they're called by God, that he's with them to do something, and what they want their life to become is a life that honors and brings glory to Jesus. Very, very different from humans. Most humans work so that we can bring honor and glory to me. I work hard so I can benefit, so I can make a gain, so that I can have a reputation, so that I can have all that I want, and on and on and on it goes. But these folks were working hard to bring glory to God for Jesus' name's sake. These people, Dave, these people are getting downright very impressive. I mean, I want to give them an A on their report card. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I like these people. I want the Ephesian believers to be in our church here at Faith Fellowship. Actually, I think you are. I think you are in our church. I think there are many people here that are working hard. I do. He noticed also that they tested leadership. They didn't just blindly follow. I don't want anybody blindly following anybody. I'm responsible for my spiritual condition. You're responsible for your spiritual condition. That's the truth. Right? We've got a phrase. We need to take responsibility for our actions. We've heard that, right, in our society. Well, that's quite true. It came out of the Bible, actually. And so these Ephesian folks test leadership. I don't mean that they're not respectful. We should be. But they test and they find out, are they what they claim to be? Do they believe the right things? Are they true-hearted? Not are they perfect, But are they sincere people? Do they mean business? Are they as committed to Jesus as they seem to be when they're in their office? You follow me? And so the Ephesian believers really looked at that. They studied that. And they didn't tolerate it. If they found a leader that was false, they didn't follow him anymore. They recognized him as being a false leader. And in verse 6, they hated the sin of the Nicolaitans. Now, this is worth talking about for a minute or two. Not many people understand what that sin was. But there was something really bad about the Nicolaitans, because Jesus notices, and this is a commendation for the Ephesians, I see and I welcome the fact that you hate the Nicolaitans. Hate's a powerful word. So we need to understand about the Nicolaitans. There are two possibilities. Research tells us that either they were a group of people that taught, hey, it doesn't matter how you live, God loves you anyway, you can live an immoral life, a reckless, sinful life, who cares? Lord forgives, everything's all right. Nothing happens in the body matters anyway, it's all about the Holy Spirit. And so they taught this thing that our behavior, if it's reckless and sinful and maniacal and foolish, that didn't matter. And God hates that. He came that we might live correctly. Not just be forgiven, right? But follow him in life. The other possibility is that the Nicolaitans preached or taught that there were two classes of Christians. One is the leadership class, kind of a priestly class, you know, ministers, leaders in the church. Then there's everybody else, Dave. And so the leaders are valued and more valuable, and everybody else is kind of, well, regular. You know, God hates that too. I'm not saying we shouldn't respect leaders, but leaders are like everybody else. The only difference is they've been asked to lead. Follow this analogy with me. Let's say your car's broken down and it's in your garage and it's going to cost you all kinds of money to get it to the garage in towing expenses. But you find out that Mike Bartholomew has a floor jack, and that I'm willing to work with you, bring my floor jack over to your house, help you get the car up off the floor so we can get underneath it and get that muffler down and get the right one in and save you a lot of money. Am I better than you because I have a floor jack? I don't think so. Particularly when someone gave me the floor jack in the first place. It was a present. So if I bring the floor jack that someone else gave me to help you out, aren't I just a friend? Isn't that all I am? I'm just a servant, aren't I? I'm helping you. That's what leadership is about. It isn't about anything else. We're no different. Exactly the same. The same needs, the same dreams, the same weaknesses. God just gave us the floor jack. We're supposed to give it to you so you can get the help you need. That's all that is. Now, there's a name for this sin. This sin has infected the church through the centuries. All denominations, all brands. I'm not here to pick on anybody. I can pick on everybody, okay? The sin is called clerisy. C-L-E-R-I-S-Y, clerisy. What it means is that leaders, the priesthood, ministers, elders, they're more important than the other people. And so it develops a class system of Christians. That's ugly. That's ugly. It's not true. Now, I don't know which it was with the Nicolaitans. I suspect it was both. But God hated both ideas, and he loved it that the Ephesians hated both ideas. that they understood that the Lord had something very different in mind besides those things that were being falsely taught. And he said, you have this as a strength in your church. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I think these people are pretty impressive. And if God were asking me, and he said, why don't you pray for the people you want in your church? These are the people I'd be praying for. I want them to work hard. I want them to be patient. I want them to endure. I want them to do it for your name's sake. I want them not to be fooled. I want them to be people that are mature and able to tell right from wrong and not get hoodwinked by anybody that comes along and just believe everything they hear because somebody was happy or loud about it. I actually want them to tell. You follow me? I mean, I've given these people an A+, and God is not doing that. Can you see that? God has decided that they don't get A+. He says these things are good. These things are sound. I appreciate that. But you're missing something. And it's a big something. It's not some little trivial thing. You're almost there. Two more molecules of righteousness and you got it. That's not what he's talking about. Something big is missing. He says, I have this against you. Something is drastically wrong. He not only knows all of our strengths, he knows our weaknesses as well. You've left your first love. Now, there are two possibilities for this too. One is the possibility that they left off loving one another as they should. It's possible that he meant that. You know, when you're first a Christian and you become a believer and Jesus begins to change your life and he touches you and he reveals himself to you, and you know, it's a miracle when a person, did you know that? It's a miracle when somebody becomes a Christian. It's an actual supernatural act where God changes a person on the inside, actually comes to live in there and alters the way they think and what's important to them and what their values are. Everything gets shifted around and changed in a wonderful way. And when that first happens, you love your, even the people that have treated you wrong, you want to go love them somehow. You want to go, if they'll receive it, you'll help them. And you'll say, thank God. But after a while, we can get crusty and a little annoyed and a little tired of the way people are. Now understand, we want to have grace for ourselves. We want people to be patient with us as we try to figure this thing out. But we want them to get it right now, mister. And that's kind of the human way. And so that's one of the possibilities. Their love for each other was waxing cold. And they were becoming what I call courteous Christians. Now, courtesy is a good thing, but if that's all it is, it's an ugly sham of what really should be there. I shouldn't treat you just with courtesy, but I should treat you with kindness. Big difference. Kindness takes effort. Courtesy, momentary. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and I'm all for courtesy. I'm not saying courtesy is bad. Courtesy is good. Courtesy by itself is very emaciated. It's anemic. It lacks life and power. Christians that stop operating out of love for one another become courteous Christians. Really? Okay? The other possibility is that there's a love for God, an affection for God, a devotion for God that somehow is so wonderful and so powerful and so on fire when we're first become believers, but if we're not careful, that can wear thin as well. And we become tired out, and it becomes the same old, same old. We can dry up on the inside, and when we do, we become a little like Pharisees. We're good at the rules, we're following the rules, man. Okay? Certain responsibilities, we're keeping those responsibilities, we're keeping cards and letters going out, we're picking them up and laying them down, we're doing it all for Jesus, you know, it's good. But something's missing, something drastic is missing, and you can become like a Pharisee. And the end result of a Pharisee is they have very high opinion of themselves and a very low opinion of everybody else. And they actually think God is lucky to have them. Wow. If you want to get rid of that feeling, God's lucky to have me, just spend a couple hours in front of a mirror. That should cure you. Now, God's Word is a mirror. The Bible is a mirror. It gives us a description of who we ought to be, and it also helps us to compare ourselves with that to find out what we actually are like. Now, it's my belief that this first love involves both of those things. Both of those things were missing from the Ephesian believer. So they kind of got dried up. They kind of got crispy around the edges and prickly, and they were doing a lot of good things and had been doing it for a while, but the real element of power and life was missing. A love for the Lord that was of deep devotion and a love for each other. It's very common. It's very dangerous. That's why the passage was given to us, so that we could read about it and understand. Where's your mic? Right there, Dave? Read about it and understand this challenge. The letter to the Ephesian church is a letter to faith fellowship or any church. We've got to watch ourselves. Now, I've asked Dave to give a testimony a little bit that has something to do with this topic. We've been doing this for a few weeks. So, Dave, if you would, please come ahead.
Hey, guys, how many guys met a girl at 17? Nobody? Really? Oh, a few. Okay, good. Cool. Well, the thing is, I met this girl, and, man, I knew I wanted to marry her the minute I saw her. And before we left school that night, I managed to get her phone number. So the next day, I called her, and I got her address and went up and met her parents and started talking. And as she walked me out the door, I said, "Hey, you want to go out?" And she said, "You got to go to church." What? Well, I really wanted to go with this girl, so I said, "Okay, all right. Where do you go?" "Faith Fellowship." "What kind of church is that?" See, I kind of grew up going between Episcopal and Presbyterian because my mother's side was Episcopal, my father's side was Presbyterian. So I went back and forth. I went to church. "Oh, well, just come and see." "Okay." So I did. And I went a few weeks. And then they had this thing called Soldier Song. The only time they did it in the November-December time frame, and I'm sorry, I don't remember exactly which one it was. And sitting right back in that back corner, when the man portraying Jesus walked by me, and drops of blood dropped in front of me, that's when it hit me. There's somebody out there that loves me greater than anybody I know, greater than my parents. Somebody would die for me. I'm only 17. I haven't really done a lot of anything wrong yet. But this person died for me. Way back then. I gave my heart to the Lord that night. And something changed. I was different. I couldn't help but talk to people about this new person I met, Jesus Christ. I come home and I told my folks about it, and my mother said, "Great, a Bible thumper in our own house." You gotta picture this, folks, 1981. The 70s and 80s era when there was that big revival going on. And so the people who didn't believe and the people who weren't involved, oh, those Bible thumpers. So I was a Bible thumper. You know what? Didn't bother me. Everybody I knew, I was gonna tell about Jesus. And I talked and I told and I talked. And I was going to be a preacher. That's it. God called me. I'm going to be a preacher, by golly. I'm going to be a preacher. And I went at it. And I talked to the pastor. And I, "What do I do?" "Well, we have these classes. Take these classes." So I started taking every class I could get my hands on. I'm doing everything I can do. And then somebody who I gave a lot of respect to as a Christian started giving me advice. And I wished then I knew what I learned years later. When somebody gives you advice, somebody gives you information, test it against the Word of God. If it's of God, it'll prove true. And if it's not, it won't. And I started following, well, they just don't see your gift. They don't see you're supposed to be that. You need to go somewhere else. You need to do other things. And I started doing things like jumping churches. Right, wrong, or indifferent, I did. I was used everywhere I went, but it was never right. I just never felt right. And then hard times kind of fell upon us. We ended up in a church outside of Watertown, and it was a ways to get there. And had a car breakdown, had lost my job, and so I made a phone call, hey, can you come pick me up? Now you're too far away. Well, it wasn't that simple. There was a lot of love in what was said. But arrogant, prideful Dave took it as, oh, yeah, great. Here we go again. So I said, fine. They don't need me. I don't need them. And I started a search that lasted over 16 years. I never really stopped reading my Bible. I never stopped praying. And we still went to a church. But I lost my first love. There was a dryness. There was a crustiness. There was a, is it real? And if it is, why doesn't it feel that way anymore? Was it all fake? Was it just a feeling? Because, you know, there's those out there that'll say that too. It's just a feeling. It's all emotions. Don't worry about it. And Diane and I started back to what we used to do. We got our Bible open. We got on our knees before God, and we started searching. We spent about a year doing that. And this one morning, I heard God say, if you really want me, go back to the beginning. What do you mean, go back to the beginning? Where did you meet me? What were you doing when you met me? I wasn't doing anything. Okay, well, that's what you're doing now. Where did you meet me? Well, I was at Faith Fellowship Church. Maybe you ought to go back. So, 4 years, 3 or 4 years ago, we came back in. Just kind of sat back over in the back corner. There's something about that back corner. I remember somebody else telling me that. Diane and I came in, and we sat in the back corner. We had the kids with us. They're not kids. They're adults now. But we sat there. Let's just see what happens. And you know, if you open your heart to hear from God, guess who talks? God. When I'm all filled up and puffed up with Dave, I get nowhere. I fall on my face. I can look like I was. Pastor Mike said it a minute ago, I'm laying them down and picking them up. But I wasn't who I was supposed to be. In the midst of that trial, I'm going to back up a couple of steps because I kind of got ahead of myself. God put somebody in my path at work. Somebody came to work for me. I was a manager there. And God put him there for a reason. Mr. Joe Eberly Jr. And Joe and I started praying together. And that was another thing. See, folks, when God puts something in your heart to do it, there's a reason. We don't know his will. We don't know his perfect plan. But when we listen to what he has to say, he can move mountains. There's no mountain he won't climb. No shadow he won't light up. I mean, I started bawling when I sung that song this morning because it's like, that's where I was. I felt like I was in the darkness and I was away where I couldn't be found. But we serve a God who finds us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I got up and I walked away. We talked about that in men's group yesterday morning, about sometimes we just get up and walk away. Be that person that knocks on that door and says, come on back out. Come back out. Jesus wants you. And Jesus wants you. And he reminded me that he wanted me. And that night, when I saw those drops of blood, fake though they were real in my heart. And those drops of blood were spilled for me. And I came back. And I don't know what God's going to do. But I know his will. See, we all say we don't know what God's will is. God's will is to know him and to make him known. It's hanging outside here. To know him and make him known. That's his plan for us. Whatever that involves, I'm in. I am in. Thanks.
So I want to wrap this up, and I'd like our worship team to come ahead because we're about to receive communion. And so as they're coming, Jesus had a remedy for this. I love this about the Lord. He doesn't just come and say, there's something the matter. He comes and says, and I can fix it. If you follow me, I can fix it. And so he gives them a remedy in verse 5. I want to read it for you again. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at the first. There's three things. Remember. Remember from where you've fallen. How does a person remember that? Well, here's an idea. Why don't you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and notice what the people did when they met the Lord and how they responded to him. That will give you a very good idea. It'll help your memory. By the way, that's another thing about humans that's common. We forget all the time. Forgetting, it's Michael Forgetting Bartholomew. That's my middle name. We forget all the time. And that's why he writes the letter. That's why he tells the Ephesians. All the Ephesians need to know that they should remember. And so should all the people that attend Faith Fellowship. They should be reminded to remember. Recall those first days when you came to the Lord. Recall them. Understand the things that you did back then. Recognize the behaviors. He says, remember? He says, repent. The word repent simply means to turn and go the opposite direction. It's a Bible word that's very unpopular today. Repent. It has a negative connotation. How sad that is. Jesus' connotation was the most positive possible. Repentance meant the biggest amount of hope for you. You want to know where your hope is? It's in repenting. It's in turning from whatever foolishness you're practicing to him. Turning away from a direction that's not towards him and not something he favors. Turning back towards him and following the kind of pathway that he wants for you. Remember, repent, and do the first works. Now, I got to say something about that for the next couple minutes. I'm almost done. Please listen. It doesn't mean you throw away the wisdom you've learned through the years as a Christian. You need that wisdom. You didn't have it before, you have it now, that's a good thing. He doesn't want you to repent from that. And secondly, it doesn't mean you're going to have the same feelings, the emotions that you had when you first came to the Lord. He doesn't say, repent and do the first feelings. He says, do the first works or the first deeds. Let me tell you something. You can only taste ice cream the first time, one time. After that, it's wonderful, but it's not the first time. First time is for first time. And some of those emotions that we had, we cannot always manufacture. Can you follow me? I wonder if you could bear a tiny short story from church history. Back in the late 40s and the 50s, A great move of God happened in the 1940s, late 1940s and early 50s. It became known as the voice of healing. Okay? It's just a common term for the move of God about 70 years ago. I was born during that time. I did not see or experience those things until I was 21 years of age. And then that move of God was waning at that time, and I got in on the tail end of it. But they would sing, and they would be worshiping, and maybe the person was leading the meeting. It'd be 1,000 people in a meeting or 2,000 people, and they'd be singing a song like we're going to, using kind of a similar style, quite frankly. Okay? Just saying. And the preacher might speak to this half of the room, and they fell down. I mean, they fainted. I mean, they passed out. I mean, they collapsed on the floor. Are you saying, Mike, that actually happened? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Well, that was so powerful and so wonderful that people decided that's what we need to have all the time. So they've been trying to manufacture it ever since. The church has been trying to... Are you listening to me? There's been a move, a ministry through the decades trying to manufacture that miracle. Can I tell you, you and I don't manufacture miracles. We believe God and watch for the miracles He brings. Are you listening to me? I'm not against people falling down. If Jesus does it, it's great. I don't like it when they fake it. Do you? Do you? No. You don't want to fake Jesus. You want the real thing, as you should. This is right. This is one thing they did right. They tested the leaders to see if they knew what they were talking about. What we want is the real thing. And you get that by having the love for the Lord that you had at the beginning. You can't manufacture the feelings. You can't. But you can practice the same deeds that you did back then. And that's what he's talking about. I remember the first thing I did when I was a Christian is I went to the person who that week had offended me, and I asked them to forgive me, even though I thought that they were the ones that did wrong. I was so impressed with the love of God, and you're supposed to love your enemies, that I went to a person who otherwise I would have thought they're a waste of time. And I said, I want you to forgive me for what I've done. Didn't matter how they reacted. It was just better that I was right with them again. Hello? Remember, repent, and do the first works. My friends, that's the solution. That's how you get back to your first love, whether it's loving others or loving the Lord. Can my elders come and help me, please?